Would you pray with me? Living Lord, we thank you for the incredible declaration that God is on the move. A declaration that declares a God who pursues, a God who is living, not dead. A God who is breathing and alive and active in redeeming all of creation. And a God that is here. We thank you that you are not a stagnant God. We thank you that you are not a distant God, that you are not far off, that we don't have to reach far. But instead, you are the one that moves towards us. You move in closer. You pursue us. So God, we pray that in these next few moments, that our hearts would be open and malleable to you. God, we pray that our hearts would be soft and ready, and that these next few moments would not be in vain, but instead, God, may we be postured in such a way that you would have your way in us, that we might be formed more into your likeness for your glory in this world. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Have you ever seen one of these? Maybe it's been a while for those of us that have iPhones, but this is what you call a Polaroid camera. How many of you remember these? How many of you have never seen one of these before? Did you actually know that they are making a comeback? In fact, I borrowed this from a six-year-old little girl. These are making a comeback. I tell you what, whenever I think about my grandma Judy, I think about these Polaroid cameras and these Polaroid pictures. We would never leave her house without multiple Polaroid pictures. And then she would write on the bottom of them in the little white part at the bottom with the date and whatever it was we were doing and who was pictured there. And in the 1980s, this was cutting edge technology. And it's amazing to me that we now have these iPhones where we can upload them into this thing called the cloud in the middle of nowhere, and yet kids are wanting these again. There's just something about being able to hold one of these Polaroid pictures, just to be able to have it in your hands and watch it as it slowly develops. It seems like cutting edge technology once again. And you know what I noticed about these Polaroid pictures is something similar to how I remember them in the 1980s. They're still slightly distorted. In fact, we took a picture yesterday of me with one of these, and afterwards I looked at the picture, and it looked like my eyes were even like a little lopsided, like I had a giant cyclops eye, and the other one is a little bit smaller. And I turned to Jeff, and I said, "Do I always look like this?" I said, "Don't answer. Don't answer." These are great, but they're always just slightly distorted. And if you want to cover up wrinkles, that's good. Otherwise, there's a slight distortion to them. And you know, we all carry with us pictures of God. We all carry with us images of God and different. And if I were to go around this room and ask each of you, what do you imagine God to be like? What is your picture of God? We would come up with so many different views. And I contend that many of them would be distorted views of God. It's true. I hear the ways that we talk about God sometimes. And actually, ever since the beginning, in the beginning of all of creation, Satan, this slithering, deceptive, lying serpent, has worked to distort our image of God. In the beginning, God told Adam and Eve, "Don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for if you do, you will die." And this slithering serpent comes along to Adam and Eve and to Eve and says, "Oh, you won't really die. In fact, if you eat from this tree of knowledge of good and evil, you're going to see things in a whole new light." And right away, Satan slithers in to distort this view of God, to convince humanity you don't really have to trust God. In fact, you probably shouldn't trust God as God says. And so as a result, ever since the fall, humanity often has a very confusing and distorted picture or image of God. And we then see God through this lens of brokenness. We see God through this lens of bondage and sin, and we have very distorted images. Let's talk about a few of these distorted images that I have often heard about God. The first one is when we think, or this picture that we have of God, we think of God as a distant God. God created the heavens and the earth and then walked away. And God is up in the sky somewhere on his big throne, and he's not really a personal God. He just stays kind of distant from us and is kind of emotionally disconnected from all that's happening in this world. He's unsympathetic. Another distorted view that we often carry around about God is unknowable. God is big and grand and vast and just so massive and so big that we can't even begin to comprehend who God is. So why bother? Let's just leave God as this. God is unknowable. God is distant. God is far. He's just too mysterious and he's just too busy. So why bother? Another, an unfortunate distortion that we have of God is that God is the punisher. God is out to get me. He is just walking around with his staff and he's gonna punish all of creation whenever we misbehave and whenever there's a community that is living wayward and in sin. God sends a tornado, God sends an earthquake, God sends a flood. God is just out to punish his wayward creation and people. Another distortion that we have is God the abandoner. The God who abandons me in my time of need. These are the ones who say, "Where was God when I lost everything?" If God were truly a loving God, if God were truly a compassionate and present God, then perhaps my loved one wouldn't be gone. Perhaps then I would actually have a job. Perhaps all of these unfortunate crises in my life would have never happened. God can't be counted on. We can't rely on God. We can't trust God. God makes promises and then simply breaks them. God is not for me. God is against me. God constantly abandons me. Another distortion that we have of God. Another one, and I can recall having this view of God back in my teenage years and my youth years, and that is God, the Santa Claus God. These are ones who might have an admiration and respect for God, yet we reach out to God only when we need something. Dear God, if you're out there, I pray that you would help me pass my test that I didn't study for. Anybody ever pray that before? I sure did. God, if you're out there, I pray that you would provide for me a new Lamborghini because I just will use it for your glory. I'm certain of it, Lord. The Santa Claus God, praying for whatever it might be. And the only times we ever talk with God is when we need something. Another final distortion that I want to, well, we could unpack so many different distortions. The final one that I want to lift up is God is simply reduced to my ticket to heaven. Cheap fire insurance, as others have often called it. We reduce God as this ticket to heaven. We hear about this place with fire that no one wants to go to, where we've heard bad people go, and we want to do everything in our power to avoid that. And so thank goodness for Jesus, for someday I'm going to stand before the pearly white gates of heaven, and I am going to be lifted from this earth, and I am going to avoid the gates of fire in hell. Thank goodness. And we reduce God only to this simple distortion. These distortions, these reductions, if you will, of God, can come from any one of us, fully devoted, deeply committed Christians, to those who might be on the fringe of things. And I'm sure if we were to interview Dr. Brad Strawn, he would tell us just all the complex ways in which we develop these distortions. It could be from childhood experiences to being under the tight fist of those in authority as a child. And over time, as synapses come together in our brains and wires come together, we begin to make sense of the world and we begin to carry around these images of God, either difficult as the Punisher or fluffy as the Santa Claus in the sky. And these images, these pictures that we develop of God, they impact how we live. They impact how we live towards one another, and they impact and how we relate to the world, and they impact even how we stand before and relate to God. For example, if we consider God as a God who abandons, we spend our entire lives angry and frustrated that God has abandoned us. Or perhaps if we view God as this unknowable God, we don't even bother. We just give up even trying, for it would be impossible to even know this God. So we keep God at an arm's length, for why even bother? Or we could spend our entire lives running from the God who punishes, or trying to please God and be good and present ourselves as good before God. Or we could spend our entire lives hurt and frustrated from the distant God. Or we could spend our entire lives trying to perform and please God for the God that is reduced to a simple ticket to heaven. You see, images matter. How we picture God deeply matters. It impacts the way that we live out this Christian life. And so in our text today, as we continue our series in Colossians, where we're unpacking what it means to live as citizens of the kingdom, the ways that we understand who God is impacts the way that we live out this thing called citizenship in the kingdom of God. In fact, the Apostle Paul recognized that. Paul, in Colossians chapter 1, where we're going to look today, begins to paint a picture. He wants to set the record straight. He wants to clean up and clarify these distortions that the church in Colossae was having. Let's take a look in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. We're going to stop at verse 23. You can follow along on the screen or in your Bibles in front of you or in your bulletin there on the first page. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This incredible passage of scripture where Paul sets out to set the record straight and clarify just exactly who God is, or give us a greater picture or a greater glimpse of who God is. And he leans into a hymn. Scholars note that this was probably a hymn that the early church sang in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. This beautiful hymn that when the people of God, the early church, would gather together, break bread, and sit at the feet of the apostles, they would sing songs. And this was one of those powerful power-packed, rich hymns, and Paul uses it to make a theological declaration with his own emphasis. And he begins by first declaring that Jesus is in the image or the picture of the invisible God. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. And he continues on to declare that he is the firstborn among all of creation, which is a declaration of the supremacy of Jesus. Jesus is supreme. He is the heir. He sustains all things. He is Lord and King over all. Not only that, but he was the first one to be resurrected from the dead. And then he says, in him all things were created and all things are held together, which is an incredible declaration about Jesus, who is the Word that was there since the beginning, was a part of creation of heaven and earth. He is the point of everything. In him all things are held together. And this very life-giving capacity that was present at creation is also present in him today, this life-giving power. He is supreme over all of creation and the redemption of his creation. He is supreme. He is King and Lord over the church being one of the means in which he is reconciling all things together in Christ. Now, I want to zero in with you on verse 15. Let's just focus on that for a second. Paul says he is the image of the invisible Son. What Paul is communicating here is that it is Jesus that gives us the true picture of God. You want to know what God is really like? You want to understand the revelation of God? You want to understand the character of God? Then look no further. It is in Jesus. Jesus is the image. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And in the New Testament, Jesus is also called the Word of God. The Word, the Logos, being the expression and the heart and the mind and the character of God has been revealed. Jesus, the revelation of God, the way, the truth, the life is revealed. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation. This word representation is where we get our word from the original language for character. Jesus is the exact character. Do you want to understand the complexities? Do you want to understand the heart? Do you want to understand the perspective and the mind and the character of God? It can be found in Christ, the radiance of God. We want to understand the true glory of God. We look in Christ. Not only that, but Jesus is called the Son of God. As the Son of God, and the Jewish context meant that he was a look-alike. Jesus, the Son of God, looks like God. And again, in a conversation that Jesus had with his disciples and Philip, Jesus says in John chapter 14, beginning at verse 6, it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So Jesus is making this profound declaration to the disciples. You want to know what the Father is like? Look at me. You want to know the Father? Well, you already do because you know me. You want to understand the character of the Father? Well, look no further. Look at me, for the character of the Father is revealed in me, Jesus. And this was a hard one for the disciples to get. Even after Philip makes this declaration, he says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing the work. Believe me when I say that I am the Father and the Father is in me. At least I believe on the evidence of the work themselves. In other words, Jesus is saying, hello. Philip, You've been walking with me. I've been vulnerable with you. I've shared with you, Philip, my heart and my dreams, my longings and my expectations. I have revealed to you my vision for the people of God in this world. I have shown you my heart for this church. And all that you have seen, I have exposed to you vulnerably. I have shown you, I have revealed to you the heart. I have shown you what the Father is like. Look no further. Stop looking. It's standing right in front of you. Right here. Look at me, Jesus declares. Dear ones, what is your image of God? What are these distortions that you carry around, either consciously or subconsciously, you're not even realizing it? Hear this. Look no further, for it's Jesus. Jesus is the face of God. Jesus is the embodiment of God. Jesus is the exact image of God. Jesus is the representation of God. Jesus is the character of God. Jesus is God. Jesus is in the image of the invisible God. It's all found there in Jesus. Jesus. Jesus doesn't just reveal part of God. Jesus doesn't hold back and say, I'll give you a tiny glimpse of God, but Jesus reveals the very essence of God. Jesus doesn't show just one side of God, but Jesus reveals and exposes. He flings open the curtains and reveals all of God. What is God like then? Then look to the Son, look to King Jesus, look to the image of the invisible God, the firstborn among all of creation, the exact representation, the radiance of God's glory. The Son of God, the way, the truth, the life, the light of men, the King and Lord. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Distorted images of God? Yeah. We all have them. It's a result of our own sin and brokenness as we are trying to make sense. And Satan and sin and evil and brokenness is going to work to undermine any healthy vision of King Jesus, and is going to distort it, which is going to impact then how we relate in this world as citizens of the kingdom of God. So do you see God as simply a distant God? Well, look to Jesus. For in John's Gospel, chapter 1, it declares, in the beginning was the Word. And then in verse 14, we see that God is not a distant God, for it declares, the Word became fleshed and made his dwelling among us. Another translation says that God moved into the neighborhood. God is present. God is here. The King is among us. Not only that, but we believe and declare in the prevenient grace of God that is moving closer to the brokenhearted, that is pursuing, that is even chasing after you. Now, God is not distant, but God is present. God is Emmanuel, God with us. Perhaps this morning you carry this distortion that it's just too impossible to know and understand God, so you keep God at an arm's length, at a distance, for God is just completely unknowable. Well, we discover through the proclamation of Jesus himself in John chapter 10, when Jesus declares, I am the good shepherd, and then he says this, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Jesus exposes the heart of God the Father and invites us into a very intimate relationship where we can begin to understand and know the heart and the character of God. Not only that, but for those of you who carry around the distortion that God is just a big, scary punisher out to get his wayward people, we can cling to the promises from the Apostle Paul himself that therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ we are free. In Christ there is hope. In Christ there is love, grace, holiness, and love. Not only that, but for those of you who are feeling like God is just a God who abandons me, God is just a God who leaves me in my most broken situation, we can cling to the promises that come from Jesus himself. In Luke chapter 15, when Jesus describes the heart of God the Father who looks for the coin that is lost, who leaves the 99 to pursue that one more and welcomes in the prodigal wayward son once again. God is not a God who abandons, but not only that, we see as revealed in the cross when those nails were hit on his hands and his feet and that crown of thorns on his head, is that God is not far off from the brokenhearted, that God does not abandon those who are hurting, but God actually is close to the marginalized. God is close to those who are in pain, and God is close to those who are grieving. Perhaps this morning you have reduced God to a Santa Claus God. You turn to God when you just want something. The only times you ever have a conversation with God is when you need something. Well, we discover the very heart of Jesus and the very heart of discipleship through the proclamation of Jesus in something called the Way of the Cross teachings in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, 9, 10, where Jesus describes the kind of death that he would someday have to die, and even says that the way of discipleship means picking up your cross, when he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. This Christian life that is called for all Christians is one that does mean suffering and picking up their cross, and the path to discipleship is challenging. And then finally, for those of us who carry around this view that Jesus is a ticket to heaven, we discover in John's Gospel, chapter 11, that Jesus proclaims there at Lazarus's tomb, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Whoever believes in me will live. This declaration of resurrection is not something where we just look forward to the future and say, well, I'm just going to do my life until the day of resurrection comes. But that promise of resurrection and life here now is something that impinges. It changes everything now. It changes our daily, our waking, our rising. It changes the way that we interact with the world. It changes and transforms our heart and our minds. It changes everything. What is your picture of God? Because the reality is this, your picture of God impacts everything. It impacts his Christian life lived out. It impacts how we are to live as citizens of the kingdom. You see, this Christian life is all about living like Jesus, being imitators of God. And so then our picture of God deeply matters. This life of discipleship is to live like Jesus would if Jesus were you, to live into that with eyes on Jesus, eyes towards Jesus, you in Jesus and Jesus in you. And that, you see, is where this formation begins as citizens of the kingdom. It all begins in Christ. Not too long ago, I heard a story about a 53-year-old man by the name of Jeff Murphy who was hiking in Yellowstone, who went missing. A couple of weeks later, they had found him, that he had fallen 500 feet from Turkey Pen Peak and lost his life. This wasn't just any hike, though. He was on a real life treasure hunt. You see, many years ago, a multimillionaire hid a treasure box full of jewels and millions of dollars in the mountains. NPR noted that the ornate Romanesque box is 10 by 10 inches and weighs about 40 pounds when loaded. Fenn has only revealed that it is hidden in the Rocky Mountains somewhere between Santa Fe and the Canadian border at an elevation of 5,000 feet. Get this. Murphy was the fourth man to die searching for this treasure chest. Some of you have been searching for meaning and purpose and identity and belonging in your life. Some of you have been looking and searching to try to understand God. Some of you have been trying to make sense of God, make sense of yourself and your place in this world. Look no further. Look to Jesus. See, the Apostle Paul describes this treasure that has been revealed in Christ at the end of Colossians chapter 1 when he says this beginning at verse 25. I have become its servant by the commission of God, gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Listen to this. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. The mystery that has been revealed and disclosed and seen in the image of the invisible God. It says, to them God has chosen to make them known among the Gentiles. That's us. The glorious riches of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one that we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully at work in me. The fullness of Christ so powerfully. What Paul has discovered is Jesus, where that character of God is revealed, who is in the image of the invisible God. And therefore, he can declare that Christ, that Christ is so powerfully at work in him, and he is living into the Christian life to the fullest. What Paul has discovered and is now declaring for this church in Colossae of what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom is that all of life, of meaning, purpose, identity, belonging, hope, and love is found in one place. Jesus. The way, the truth, the life, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn among all of creation, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the bright and morning star, the vine, King Jesus. One place in Christ, Christ in us, in Christ, Christ in us.